We'll begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. It's a humbling honor to be able to share the word with you this morning. We're still in the series of The Dearest Place on Earth, Lessons for Church Members. Today's message is on sanctification, so please keep that in mind as we read God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, the subject matter before us is, it's a deep message. It is an important message. It's something that as we are saved, we are living through minute by minute. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see these truths, that your Holy Spirit would open our heart to receive these truths and make them come alive in our lives. Please guide my words and let me speak only the truth, and let it be with humility and with power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we begin. If you have your handout, we'll be referring to that often. Some of you know that my wife and I have been blessed enough to have two precious kids in our life right now. I've got a two-year-old son named William and a five-month-old baby named Rebecca. And we are currently putting William through training for the service. So a couple times a week, we'll have him practice and he'll sit quietly for 5 or 10 minutes. And if you know my boy, quiet is not a part of his character. He's got energy and he's wants to talk and he wants to let you know what he's thinking and ask what you're doing. So it's taken practice, and we practice in Sunday school. So from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, he'll be sitting with us. So on a good day, he'll be sitting on my lap and I can have my Bible next to me and take notes. And on a not as good day, I'm holding him a little tighter and I'm whispering imprecatory psalms into him ear to try to help him see the importance of sitting still. He's two, so I'm okay with the wiggles right now. And I understand that's just a part of where he's at. Let's fast forward 15 years and let's say my 17-year-old son, William, is still needing that pep talk on the drive to church. Now, William, you gotta be quiet. You gotta sit still. And let's say in Sunday school, I'm still having to hold him in a bear hug to keep him calm. I'm not okay with that anymore. The two-year-old that acts like a two-year-old, I accept. The 17-year-old that acts like a two-year-old, somewhere something went wrong. Maybe my wife and I didn't do our job, or maybe he's fighting it and rejecting it. But a 17-year-old should act like a 17-year-old. That should be part of the growth and maturity of life. What we're talking today about is sanctification. Sanctification is our growth after we're saved. And there's stages to it. So if you've been saved for 6 months, praise the Lord, welcome to the family, and we will do our best to treat you like someone that's been saved for 6 months and understand that there's a maturity of 6 months. And if you've been saved and a part of God's family for 30 years, isn't it great? Hopefully, you've got 30 years worth of growth and maturity, and hopefully we can expect more of you as you've grown and as you've matured. So this is, again, this is what we're living out day by day and by God's grace as we're saved. So let's understand the best we can in the limited time that we have what sanctification is, what it isn't, and the blessings it is for us as the family of God to be growing in sanctification. There are a lot of big fancy words in the Bible. If you flip your paper over on the back page, I give you a theology word cheat sheet. So if you're new to the faith and you're not sure of these words, or if you've been saved forever, but you've been saved for so long, you're scared to ask what the word actually means when you see it. Let's break this down. The first word you have, I have seven words on there, and get a pen or a pencil out. I'm going to have you write something down as a note in a minute. Of these seven words you have, salvation, regeneration, justification, redemption, reconciliation, adoption, and sanctification. Sanctification's at the bottom. The other six words above it, and here's where you can write this down. Those other six words are one-time events. And they're not just one-time events. They're the same one-time event. Let's start with salvation. So if you were here last week, you heard Brother Zach talk about the gospel. So let's say the gospel's presented to you. So gospel means good news. So let's start. Good news, God is holy. Bad news, we are not. We're sinners. And as sinners, we are naturally separated from a holy God. And because God is so holy, we naturally deserve God's wrath. As scary as that sounds, when we study holiness, we know that that's part of it, that there's a standard. Good news, God is holy. Bad news, we have sinned and there's nothing we can do to get ourselves right with God. Great news, God sends Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that go-between who does what we could never do, who perfectly fulfills God's righteous law and dies in our place and takes the wrath upon himself. And so now, through repentance, through faith in him, there is a way to eternity with God. There's a way to being saved. Salvation means saved. So we have this word, salvation. We're saved by God. There's a reason there's more than one word listed in the Bible for our being saved, because our being saved is too big for one word. There's too many things that happen that one word can show the glory of this magnificent event. So we've got number one, we're salvation, we're saved from our sins. You see the next word down, another view of that beautiful event, regeneration. God gives us new life. The Bible's clear, we're dead in our sins. And God in his merciful grace, when we're saved, imparts new life to us. And if you were in Pastor Bill's Sunday school class, you heard the beauties of being filled with the Spirit, with that new life. The third word down, justification, that refers to our legal standing. So because we are sinners, we are guilty before God, the righteous judge, but God in his mercy sends Christ who fulfills the law perfectly, and Christ's perfect righteousness gets imparted to our account. So now when God sees us in Christ, he can say, and still be a perfect judge, he can say, not guilty. So we have the legal standard from justification. The next word down, redemption. God purchases us as his own with his blood. We are dead in our sins, and here Christ on the cross pays for our forgiveness through his blood. The next word down, reconciliation. We learn in the Bible that because we're sinners, we're at enmity with God. We're naturally rejecting God. We're naturally opposed to his will and his ways. We want to do things our way, and that enmity is restored through Christ. So now, not only do we go from enemies to friends, but look at the next word down, adoption. We go from enemies to being brought into the family of God as sons and daughters of the kings of the universe. All of these things transpire one time at one instant when we're saved. Praise the Lord. The next word down, which we'll talk about today, sanctification. Unlike those other one-time things, well, first of all, it's at the bottom of your list because it follows. Sanctification happens after we're saved. And sanctification is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing growth and maturity. So just like I expect my son to be maturing as he gets older, sanctification is our growing and maturing as Christians. By God's grace, we don't stay the same. We become more and more and more like our Savior. Go ahead and turn your page over. We'll start now on page one. And you see Roman numeral number one, sanctification, growing in holiness. We're probably more familiar with the word holy than the word sanctified. Sanctification, that word isn't in our Bibles too much as sanctification, but sanctification means set apart, and it comes from the same core word as holy. So those times in the Bible when you see over and over again, be ye holy for I am holy, that is God encouraging us to grow in sanctification. Okay, so it's this growth in holiness, again, becoming more and more like Christ. I'm gonna say that over and over again. I'm gonna say growing more and more like Christ. So if you take one thing from today, sanctification is growing more and more like Christ, okay? So you have under, there's a definition there from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to, and here's two things. Number one, to die unto sin. And number two, to live unto righteousness. If you are a super Christian and you have invested in major theology books, or if you are a thrifty Christian, and you know you can just look up that same information on your phone for free, and you look up sanctification, it'll usually give you a list, two little columns. Here's sanctification, and here's, and it's usually compared to justification. So to save you time from going and getting out your phones during my lesson, you've got the list right in front of you, justification and sanctification. Justification, as we just mentioned, is a one-time event. Sanctification, as opposed to that, it continues throughout your life. Justification, as we mentioned a minute ago, refers to your legal standing. Sanctification refers to your internal condition. It's your heart being more and more purified, more and more conformed into the image of God. So where you're more and more rejecting sin and following God's will. The third thing down, justification is entirely God's work. Let's park here for a second. If you come from a different religion, you might have notions trapped in your head from that last religion that you play a part in your salvation. We naturally want that. That's why it's a part of so many false religions, because whoever it is that's devising the religion generally wants it to be welcoming to you. So put in those things that are already naturally in your heart, especially as Americans, I want to earn it. I want to work for it. So that's already in my heart. And so, again, maybe you haven't thought through it all, or maybe you've got remnants of other religions coming in, but as we search the Bible, and if we're honest, as we search our heart, we know nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. And by God's grace, as we look at the Bible, we realize that this act of justification, this act of being saved, is entirely the work of God. And for that, we're grateful. So justification, on one side, is this beautiful act that's done by God and God alone. Sanctification, we cannot take God out of the equation, but when we look at the Bible, we see that there is a cooperation. There is a work that God does, and then we have to take some of this on ourselves and pursue holiness. And we'll talk about what that means a little bit more in a minute. The next thing down, you see that justification is perfect in this life, meaning once you're declared not guilty, you can't in 10 years be more not guilty. You're totally not guilty right now. You're totally justified. Sanctified, you're not totally sanctified in this life. There's always room to grow and mature and be more like Christ in this life. If God blesses you with over 90 years, like we just had a beautiful memorial yesterday. So if you had 80 years of growing in Christ, 80 years of becoming more and more conformed, that is a beautiful thing that we give thanks for. That is a beautiful thing, a beautiful testimony to what God did in Miss Stennett's heart. And she'd be the first to tell you there was more growth and there was more opportunity to become more like Christ. The last thing down on your list, justification is the same for all believers. You and I, if we're justified, we're equally justified. Sanctification can be greater in some than in other believers. So if we use my son as an example again, we understand that my son as a two-year-old is not as mature as some of you in your adulthood. And that's not a knock on my son. It's just he's at that level of maturity and you're at this level of maturity. And growing in holiness is kind of the same. If you've been saved for 6 months and you're feeling pressure from church members to be more holy, shame on us. Because we should accept the fact that there is growth and we should encourage each other to grow, but we should never slam each other for not being as mature as someone else. That's just not fair. Because growth and maturity happens differently and we accept that. And we're always encouraging each other to grow, but we accept where we are in Christ. Let's work on some other basics you see on the front page, and let's go a little deeper. So sanctification, number one, it's a work of God's grace. We know that whether we know it or not. So many of you in the congregation just filled out prayer requests. So when you put on that prayer request, and without giving saying, breaking anybody's confidentiality, I can tell you as part of that prayer list, every single week we're praying for someone to grow. Okay, whether it's this person is struggling with their marriage, this person is struggling with their kids, this person is struggling with doubts, I'm struggling with whatever. Whatever the case may be, every week someone reaches out and prays for someone to grow. And when you put that on the prayer list, that's not just so other people know. You put it on the list because you know the power of prayer. And you know if there are other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ praying for this, they're praying that God would do the work that God does, which is help others grow and mature in Christ. So we all know that this is a part of sanctification, is God's part in it. And we probably already naturally know, number two, that it does require effort on our part. We're not laying back and watching it happen. We do what we do. Let's give the farmer analogy. If you're a Christian farmer, you know God's the one that brings the rain. You know God's the one that'll allow the crops to grow each year. But the Christian farmer doesn't sit on his backside until harvest time and then just go take what's there. The Christian farmer works very hard to prepare the soil, to plant the seeds, to pull the weeds, because the Christian farmer knows God brings the increase, but I have something to do each day. And our sanctification is that way. We know it's God's work in our heart, but we're here on this earth for a reason, for a purpose, and part of that purpose is growing in holiness. So part of that purpose requires us to do the job of reading our Bible, of praying, of attending the worship service regularly, of investing in each other. That's our part. And we'll go talk about that more in a minute. Number three, sanctification is a lifelong process. We are a microwave society and we would like things right away. It would be really neat if we could just read that one magic verse that's just what we needed and all of a sudden we wake up and bam, we're sanctified. That's not how it works. Just like my son's not gonna get it right away and sit still in church, there's gonna be things that we're not gonna get right away. And there's gonna be things that we're gonna struggle with for probably longer than we want. And that struggle is worth it. And we know this naturally. All good things take time and effort. And sanctification is a really, really good thing. And it's something that we're gonna keep working on and we're gonna work hard on and we're gonna humble ourselves and pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us get there. And by God's grace, we'll get there. Because point four, There should be discernible progress. I want to be very careful with this one. If we take the person who is saved this year, they get saved in January, and we take a picture of their life right now, and then we fast forward 5 years. So we look at them when they were first saved, we look at them 5 years later. There should be a change. Can we agree with that? There should be some growth. And that's a positive thing. And so again, every 5 years, we just keep taking snapshots and we just keep seeing and there's growth and there's growth and there's growth. This doesn't mean there's growth every single day. Okay? Your tomorrow might not be so good. We look at King David in the Bible. King David spent well over a year hiding in Philistine territory. The man after God's own heart said, God, I've got this on my own. I'm going to run over here and do things my way. So if you're looking, if you've got it on a scale and you got the like your little Wall Street graph and you're grading his sanctification for that year and a half, it's going down. Peter, one night was standing boldly for Christ, the next night was denying him to his face. So for that night, the graph is going down, okay? So sanctification is not constant upward movement. You've got times that are rough. You've got times where you need more prayer than others. But if we take the snapshot, no matter what the up and down movement, 5 years later, you're up a little bit or a lot. And 5 years after that, it might have been some up and down, but you're up. A really neat way to trace this is discipline yourself and journal and read back at your journals, at your prayer life, and look at like, wow, I was really struggling with that right now, but God's helping me. Wow, I didn't even, that's when I figured out that passage. And that passage is so much a part of my life right now. It's so neat to see that when I was 33, God helped me figure that out. And now here I am at 43 and I'm helping others figure that out. And you can ask that in others too that know you. I'll bet there are a lot of people that say, yeah, you're a different person than you were 10 years ago. So by God's grace, sanctification, we can see the progress. Okay. Now go ahead and open up your handout. If we're being honest, if we've been Christians for more than a month, we understand the Christian life is hard. And there are different words we can use. One of the words used most often in the Bible is battle. We're in a war zone, folks, and we're fighting all sorts of things. And growing in sanctification is a battle. And it's appropriate to know who we are in the battle, who we are not in the battle, and what weapons we have at our disposal for this battle. You see letter A, our first thing in there, let's understand in sanctification, if we are saved, the power of sin is broken. You've got a somewhat long passage in there. If I could have done what I wanted to do, all of Romans 6 would be in there for this. Romans 6 is a beautiful passage that explains to us how sin's power is broken. Let's look at just a few highlights in your handout. You see, let's look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's scan down to verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And let's go down to the last verse, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. The Bible gives us this picture with sin. We're imprisoned to it. We're slaves of it. Let's use the prison analogy, and let's say here I am I'm in a jail cell. And before I know Christ, I am stuck in this jail cell of sin. And then kind of going back to And Can It Be song, my eyes were open, God comes into my heart and I'm saved, and the doors come open and I am free from that slavery of sin. I have been released from those bonds, and I now have power to say no to sin. This is a power I didn't have before I was saved. Maybe I could avoid some trouble, and maybe I could make good decisions, and maybe there was enough of a conscience, the Holy Spirit working in me before I was saved, that I wasn't as bad as I could have been. But I did not have the power to just do what God wants me to do and honor him with my life. I was a slave. I was captured by that sin. When I am saved, I have a new life. I have a new heart, and that new heart has a new relationship to sin. And now, when the temptation comes my way, I can come out of that prison and say no, and can follow God. That's Romans 6. After Romans 6 comes Romans 7. Letter B, even though the power of sin is broken, the presence of sin still remains. Let's read that passage in your handout, Romans 7, verses 18 through 20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Again, if you've been a Christian for longer than a month, you know this. You keep sinning. And you know better, and you hate it, but you keep sinning. Let's go back to our prison analogy. The doors are open, you're allowed out, but you keep walking back in. That temptation comes, you have the power to say, no, I'm not gonna get angry. No, I'm not gonna give in to that thought. No, I'm not gonna do that. You keep finding yourself in the same chains. And the door is open. This is my new relationship to sin, but tomorrow I know I'm gonna be right back there. And that's on me. I made that choice. I sinned. Why am I at war? If I've got this new relationship, if I've got this new power, if I now have the Holy Spirit within me to guide me and direct me and help me honor him all the time, why do I keep finding myself in those chains? This is the battle of sanctification. Our mind getting renewed day by day, our heart being renewed by day, more and more saying, God, you take control of my life because I keep putting myself over there. God, you fill me with the truth because my lies keep leading me over there. Unfortunately, I'd love to be able to tell you, just wait 5 years and you'll figure it out. This is gonna be our struggle till God calls us home. We'll become more and more conquerors through him who loves us. We will grow, we will mature, but this is the struggle. If you can remind yourself you're no longer a captive, that truth will help you a lot. If you can remind yourself you are a new person in Christ, that truth will remind you, will empower you for service a lot. But the struggle's there. Now let's look at some of our weapons so that we can, by God's grace, overcome. Number one weapon, the Holy Spirit. So Romans 6 tells us we are dead to sin. Romans 7 tells us we still have the remnants of sin within us. Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit is with us. And when we walk, and Pastor Bill did such a beautiful job with this morning, if instead of walking by the flesh, we walk by the Spirit, now we're honoring God with our lives. Now we're more and more overcoming that sin that's a part of us. Going up a little bit, you see under Romans 7, I have in parenthesis, you can also read Genesis 3. Our pastors a lot will talk about the fact that we live in a Genesis 3 world. and maybe you're not sure what that means. Genesis 3 is the chapter where Adam and Eve commit that first human sin. And they deny God and they eat that fruit. And we see through the scripture that that one sin changed everything, because it brought sin into humanity. So when our pastors tell us we live in a Genesis 3 world, that's reminding us of the curse that came upon the world originally in Genesis 3 through Adam and Eve, that has led to natural disasters like earthquakes and wildfires and typhoons and tsunamis. The books of Romans and Genesis tell us, you know, even creation is feeling the effects of sin and craving that new creation where there will no longer be under those effects. And Genesis 3 helps us understand that you and I are born in that sin that we'll keep struggling with. So then again, going down to Roman numeral 3, we need these weapons. We need the Holy Spirit. Letter B, we need the Bible. We need to be reading God's word. We need to be filling our hearts with the truths of God's word for this battle. In Ephesians 6, where it gives us the picture of the armor of God, it tells us that the word of God is our sword. It's our weapon against Satan and his attacks. We need the Bible. Letter C, we need prayer. We need to be on our knees begging God for his strength, begging God for his wisdom. Let's just stop right there. Holy Spirit, Bible, prayer. These probably aren't surprises that these are our weapons. God didn't make this hard. Again, there's not a secret weapon. There's not a secret recipe. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to grow in holiness, if we want to become more and more like our Savior, we've got to do the things that we already know we need to do. If we're not finding ourselves growing in Christ, if we're not finding ourselves becoming more and more holy, the first question we got to ask ourselves is, am I reading my Bible and praying like I should be? And a lot of times when we're finding that we're not growing, that we're kind of on the downslope of our sanctification, those are usually the times where we're not being as diligent with reading the Bible, and we're not being as diligent with praying. And then letter D, and we're not spending time around other Christians. One of the primary weapons we've been given in this goal of the idea of growing in grace, growing in sanctification, we've been given each other. There's a reason sanctification is a part of this church series, The Dearest Place on Earth, because part of our living together as brothers and sisters in Christ is understanding the vital role each of us plays in each other's sanctification. Pastor Brian taught from 1 Corinthians 12 last week in Sunday school, one of the best passages in the Bible on helping very practically see how, using the analogy of a body, each of us is a necessary part of the whole. And each of us needs each other. And so there's two things included in that. Number one, I need to recognize I need to be here serving you. I need to. I cannot have a Sunday where I'm a little tired and say, it's okay, I'll catch up online. If I can be here, I need to be here because God has given me gifts of the Holy Spirit that are intended for you. And I can't serve you if I'm not here with you. I can't serve you if I'm not here a few minutes early catching up with you on your week. If I'm not, don't stay a few minutes late to pray with you on those times that you need it. I play that part, and I can't play that part if I'm not here. So I hope it doesn't sound egotistical, but my gift is needed for you, and your gift is needed for me. So if I am not here receiving you, talking to you, letting you invest in my life, for me, that requires some humility, because I'd rather do it on my own. I'd rather be able to say I can handle this, but I can't. I know I can't from the Bible. I know I can't from my life. So I've got to be here with you, letting you all serve me. Can't tell you how many times I've driven home with my wife, and we'd be shocked about Guess who blessed us today? Guess who said just the right thing to me today? Guess who held my son from running into the street when he got away from us? Whatever the case may be, we are here for each other. Part of our growth and sanctification, we have to understand that role that we play. Each of us has a gift that was intended for now. That gift does not go with you to heaven. If you've got the gift of evangelism, that's for here and now. If you've got the gift of helps, that's for here and now. If you've got the gift of encouragement, that's for here and now with each other. So it's our job. And shame on me if I'm being too selfish to read my Bible and pray and work on my own sanctification and I'm holding myself back so I can't bless you the way I should. Shame on me. I've got to see that. I've got to enjoy being a part of that. I've got to understand somehow, some way, I'm a part of God's plan for you. Sometimes that scares me and makes me want to go under the covers. 1 Corinthians 12 told us, not every gift is big. For those of you that like to be in the background, God probably gave you a background gift where you can do those really good things to bless people and nobody will call you out from up here. Sometimes pastors do it just to help you, just to stretch you. God knows what he's doing when he gives you the gift. God knows what he's doing if he's stretching you in the gift, because that's part of your sanctification. Maybe you're the English teacher. When we mistype the handouts, that's for your sanctification. That's to help you with your heart. You're welcome. So maybe you're like, okay, so I'm a part of this. I'm supposed to help each other. What does that mean? Come to Sunday school, because look at the next part. What's our role in sanctifying each other? We encourage each other. We serve each other. We're kind to each other. We're hospitable to each other. We pray for each other. We forgive each other because we're going to sin against each other. So we prepare our hearts to forgive each other. We love each other. Pastor Bill said today, these one another's, this is how we live out the gospel. We don't have to complicate it. How can I play a role in your sanctification? I'm here loving you and encouraging you. And sometimes I'm letting you encourage me and love on me. We pray with each other and we support each other. So now when I look back and I say, why did Pastor Spurgeon say the church is the dearest place on earth? Maybe it's because the church is the place that best prepares us to leave this earth. Because this is the training ground where we are molded and formed and become more and more like Christ. Where we're surrounded by people that when we mess up, hopefully we're patient with each other. And we can say, you know what? I know you were trying to serve me. That was kind of sloppy. Maybe I could help you this way. Because we need that help. I'm going to have people tell me, you know, I know you got the gift of teaching, but you didn't teach that part very clear. And they're helping me, and they're guiding me, and they're directing me. And somebody's struggling with their kid. Somebody's struggling with their teenager. And someone's there for me. And someone just needs a shoulder to cry on. I've got a shoulder. And I just sit there. And we're growing. And we're maturing. And our heart, by God's grace, is becoming more and more conformed into the image of our Savior. This is the joy of sanctification. Now go back. It's a battle. There are times it's not so joyous. And there are times it's not so easy. And there are times I'm going to need you more than others. Hebrews tells us this is why we keep coming with our brothers and sisters. Because in those times where I'm most in need are the times I most need to be surrounded by people reminding me Job got through it. You're in deep waters right now, but your God has not forgotten you. And your God is not going to let go. If you go to seminary, they tell you, you've got to be able to say, if your sermon is good, they should be able to sum it up in just a sentence so they can take it home with them. So if you remember, I cheated and I gave you that sentence at the beginning. I'm going to give it to you at the end too. I'm cheating twice. We're becoming more and more like Christ through sanctification. We're growing and we're maturing. Helping my son sit still right now can be a challenge. 10 minutes ago, or however long ago it was, he headbutt me, my microphone fell off. I'm like, oh no, I'm gonna preach in a minute. I could have done without the headbutt. But if my helping him sit still and my working week by week helps him so that when he's 17, he's looking forward more to the preaching than the donuts, and he's willing to sit still with a pen in his hand and receive God's word, and I can see him, by God's grace, apply that into his future children's life, boy, was that worth it. That was a hard work investment that I wouldn't trade for the world. Let's see that in each other. Let's dig into each other so that when we see each other grow, we are blessed because our future eternal neighbors are becoming more and more like Christ. Let's pray.